begin the message and end the message each time with a verse from Acts. So this is from Acts chapter 6, verse 4. This was a declaration and a testimony of the apostles. We will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Just let me read it again. We will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. And then this will follow up. I'm going to read one paragraph from a book called The Autobiography of a Person in the Spirit. The reason that I'm reading this is twofold. One is it applies the verse that we just read, but also when I was there in the meeting in 1967, the first conference I'd been in, and Brother Lee ministered this, followed by a prayer he recommended. It deeply changed my whole life and opened the way for the Lord to do whatever he wanted to do during the last 57 years. Second Corinthians speaks concerning the ministry, which is constituted with and produced and formed by the experiences of the riches of Christ through sufferings, continuing pressures, and the killing work of the cross. This is the source of ministry. And the main point, excuse me again, to hear to see the difference between a gift and ministry. And before I read it, I want to make this comment that for the last several years, many faithful, burdened co-worker brothers have expressed their deep concern for the future, that there will be brothers that can be the leading ones in various churches and maybe even elders for the benefit of the ongoing aspects of the Lord's recovery. And also we need some to be raised up to continue the necessary work. But there is also a particular need deep in my being. Will ministry continue? If the Lord's coming is later than we hoped and dreamed, and he needed to raise up another group of brothers supported by, and you'll see when I read, their wives or the sisters serving, will it just be a gift? Or will it be the outcome of the verse point that I just read? And so I'll read this beginning again and then go all the way through. It speaks for itself. And the choice is yours, a gift or ministry. I should mention this, when I was 16, I'd only been saved for maybe 2 months. then the Lord just kept coming to me day by day. And I received a gift. I had a gift of speaking, of giving messages, a gift. But then he also made it very clear, I want you to be a minister. So those two things went on for a period of time until I was in the meeting in July of 1967 when Brother Lee spoke what I'm now going to read. Okay, the second Corinthians speaks concerning the ministry which is constituted with and produced and formed by the experiences of the riches of Christ through sufferings, consuming pressures, and the killing work of the cross. The ministry is not merely a matter of gift. A person may be able to speak fluently and eloquently and give many good illustrations and proverbs, but this is just a gift. What the church, the body, needs today is the ministry. The body needs some brothers and sisters who have been thoroughly wrought by God and with God so that they may have something of Christ, not merely in their mentality as knowledge to teach others, but as the very riches of Christ in their spirit and in their entire inward being, to pass on to others. I expect that these ones will go out to certain places to have contact and fellowship with people. Eventually, we will see the growth in life and the building of the saints in the places that they once visit. Today, there are many teachings, much knowledge, and many gifts, but there is a great shortage of the ministry. A great shortage of the ministry. We have to be desirous of this kind of ministry. We need to pray, Lord, be gracious to me so that I might be delivered out of my concept concerning the gifts. How I long to be wrought through with something of God in Christ as the Spirit. May I have something of the divine element wrought into me to minister to others, that I may have a divine ministry of Christ. End of quotation of the prayer. The church needs the ministry much more than the gifts. So, brothers and sisters, what's your choice? If there's no active choice, then it will be gift, natural ability, even a gift from God in a certain sense. If that is what the future upholds, there will be in a wide range of returning to religious Christianity. I shared with a brother co-worker that we often have some genuine fellowship together. And I shared with him a document that I had. I know it was absolutely from Brother Lee. I'm not sure how I got it, maybe 35 years ago. And the title was Deep Concern. His deep concern concerning the Lord's recovery after he's gone to be with the Lord. And he expressed a number of things. Then he reached a point that he said that if, for some reason, we fail him, then he will have to turn to another group of people to have a fresh beginning. And so the effect of that is to have a very positive prayer. Lord, save us from this, any kind of degradation. We want to be faithful absolutely until the end. Amen. And so I can, to some extent, release the loving concern and the burden in me. I leave it to the brothers and sisters of any age. Do you just want a gift from God where you can do some very helpful things? Or are you willing to pay the price to participate in the genuine ministry? So now we come to the outline itself. And it's an attempt to express the essence of Acts. This is only the one message we're going to have on Acts. We're not going to, in the winter training, we're not going to have more Acts. We're going to be somewhere else. And so there are some crucial matters in the first point, but the main burdens are in 2 and 3. And you'll see why. 1, even as the divine Trinity is the framework of the entire New Testament, so the divine Trinity is the structure of the book of Acts. Chapter after chapter of Acts unveils the operation of the divine Trinity for the carrying out of God's New Testament economy. And look how many verses are there for eventually they'll be put to good use. A, in 1 and 2, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit was fully involved with the Son's ascension and the pouring out of the Spirit. The Son ascended, the Father exalted him, and the Spirit was poured out. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all wrapped up with the outpouring of the Spirit as the consummation of the process triune God. Amen. Now, section B gives us an introduction to what's called the Spirit of Jesus. That is the context of section 2. But this gives us an introduction of the Spirit of Jesus. Another verse is the Spirit of Christ. A different verse yet says the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And why, in a particular environment, did Paul speak of the Spirit of Jesus? And why is it that the time will come when we will desperately, urgently need to have the Spirit of Jesus enabling us to deal with the situation, to overcome the attacks of the enemy and many other things. In Acts 16, verses 6 and 7, the Holy Spirit and, quote, the Spirit of Jesus are used interchangeably, revealing that the Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. There's only one Spirit in the Godhead, but in God's economy, there are different aspects of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a general title of the Spirit of God in the New Testament. Point two is crucial. As a vessel containing the triune God, Paul was fully constituted of the Holy Spirit and of the Spirit of Jesus. Yes, he was constituted of the Holy Spirit in an overall way, in a general way, but he was in a very difficult situation with suffering beyond measure. And for this, he also needed the Spirit of Jesus. Of Jesus. There's going to be an emphasis on Jesus. And whether or not Jesus, the person, is real to us or only a name we're familiar with. And three, the kind of work that we do for the Lord depends on the kind of Spirit by whom we are guided, directed, instructed, and constituted. When the all-inclusive Spirit becomes our constitution, our work will be the expression of the Spirit. And then the next section is based upon a kind of very interesting verse in Acts 20:28, where Paul, on behalf of God, said that God purchased the church. He paid the price for it. So God obtained the church through his own blood. That's what it says. God produced, he obtained the church through his own blood. But God in the Godhead doesn't have blood. So what does this mean? And why is it here? Well, I think the subpoints will help us be enlightened to some extent. God purchased the church by paying the price of his own blood. Now we have an explanation of what this means. What took place in God's economy, not in his Godhead, but in his economy, that we could speak of God's own blood. Through the incarnation, our God, the Creator, the Eternal One, became mingled with man. So now divinity and humanity are mingled. As a result of that mingling, he was no longer only God. Again, not the Godhead. God cannot change. You want to be clear about this. But he was no longer only God. He became a God-man who had blood and was able to die for us. So he became a man, a God-man, so that he could die for all of us. for our redemption. When the Lord Jesus, the God-man, died on the cross, he died not only as a man, but also as God. The blood that he shed was not only the blood of the man Jesus, but also the blood of the God-man. Therefore, his blood, through which God obtained the church, is his own blood. So because that verse is there, and the ministry of the age made it very clear for us, so we can appreciate the church that we're in. The price had to be paid. That only God becoming a man was able to do it by the power of his blood. Okay, so now we can come to a very crucial point. And the time will come repeatedly in all of us when the Spirit of Jesus needs to become real and practical and experiential to us. That, please keep it in mind to some extent, but I read from that little book that suffering is involved in producing ministry. And in a very brief way, I can just give you this testimony. Don't be frightened. Don't worry. But you just have to know certain real things. As the Lord is producing ministry, there will be various kinds of suffering. And then when you are in the process of applying and carrying out the ministry, there will be more suffering. And the suffering is not for punishment. The suffering is to develop further the ministry. And so I can just look back almost exactly 2 years when I was in a training like this. And then it was made clear to you, Brother Ron won't be speaking the next two of his assigned messages. He has to have open heart surgery. The reason I mentioned that when I contacted the brothers was, this is a body matter. And so, the months after that, this is something under God's sovereignty. You could say it's suffering, but it was a time of the Lord developing and deepening the portion of the ministry that he's passed on to me. I have no regret. Not at all. And as soon as I was awake or conscious of the surgery, I realized the enemy is already attacking for the next 48 hours. I was wide awake. But at the same time, the Lord was there in the power of his resurrection. And so I look back upon it, and I can honestly just worship God our Father. You know what I need, you know what the body needs, and you allowed this, you arranged this situation. Probably you want to keep me around here a longer time. But then, last September, I had I fell down in the laboratory, and I knew right away I broke my right hip. And I also realized this was demonic. This was demonic. So that's the enemy attacking. And so for quite a long time, I could only lie down. I couldn't stand up. I couldn't walk. So it's another period of time. You could say there's suffering there. Even when the source was the enemy, yet our wise sovereign God allowed the enemy to do something that he would never do. Like that's with Job in a certain way. He wouldn't directly do it. And so I look forward to, I don't know if I'll ever have to come face to face with that demon. I don't know wherever he is, but I want to let him know your destiny is the lake of fire. Bye bye, evil one. And so there's nothing that we should be reluctant, we shouldn't be afraid, because the Lord's presence, his loving concern, he's the shepherd of our soul. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. He's called the shepherd of our soul. And brothers and sisters, right now, Christ as the shepherd of our soul is in our spirit. And he knows what our needs, our situation is. And he's shepherding us from within. Okay, now we can come to this part of the outline. The Spirit of Jesus is a particular expression concerning the Spirit of God and refers to the Spirit of the incarnated Savior, who as Jesus in his humanity passed through human living and death on the cross. And now we have more of the enlightenment in these points. In the Spirit of Jesus, there is not only the divine element of God, but also the human element of Jesus. And the element of his human living and his suffering of death as well. I believe a number of saints in this meeting and some who may be on Zoom other ways will get these messages. They can immediately in their inner being saying, yes, Ron. Yes, I know what you mean. That is the elements of human living and his suffering of death. And this is in the Spirit of Jesus. So both for our human living and for any kind of suffering, there is a marvelous supply in the Spirit of Jesus. And person to person, depending on what our sovereign arrangement is, we will need and we will have the Spirit of Jesus. B, the Spirit of Jesus is not only the Spirit of God with divinity in him, so that we may live the divine life, but also the Spirit of the man Jesus with humanity in him, so that we may live a proper human life and endure its sufferings. Yes, there's an emphasis on suffering because this is part of human life. Everyone on the earth at various times are suffering. But our human suffering can be used by Christ with the power of his resurrection to mature us, to bring us maturity and to manifest our function, whatever it may be. And so in this suffering, Paul needed the Spirit of Jesus. Because in the Spirit of Jesus, there is the suffering element and the suffering strength to withstand persecution. So that's why we shouldn't live in any kind of fear of future or what might happen, this and that. Our Father God, he knows. That's why, as I mentioned the other day, I think that every day to pray, Lord, please supply me with today's measure of grace. You know what today upholds. And so, in the Spirit of Jesus, there is this suffering element. I just have a deep appreciation for our Father's loving concern that we would have such a spirit in the core of our being. So when we are in a particular situation with a very specific, difficult need, there is the Spirit of Jesus. And then the Spirit of Jesus can apply to us the suffering element and the suffering strength, both. It may sound kind of unusual. When there's suffering, you think you're going to weaken. Well, we may in our natural life, but there's a suffering strength. And I look forward. I'd like to mention this again and again about dear brother Nee. That the kind of suffering he had from the time he was in his 20s until when he passed away, I think he was about 69. And then those 20 years in that confinement. But for him to be able to say, as you heard me say a few times, and it's probably not the last time, he said, I have maintained my joy. Now we can see, because the Spirit of Jesus was activated in him, and no matter what the environment was, no matter what he was suffering, on another level, there was the supply, the suffering strength to stand the persecution. We have a record one time he'd been there for several years, and they came to examine him again, not physically, but whether he still believed in God and in Christ. Because if he would renounce that, they would release him from that confinement. But then he just clearly testified he still believes and loves the Lord. Then they just hit him in the face. They just beat him. But it didn't affect him because the Spirit of Jesus was there with the capacity to suffer that mistreatment until the very end. And so, my beloved brothers and sisters, we should not live in fear of what might happen about this or that, because we have and we will experience more the Spirit of Jesus dwelling in us, ready to function in a way that to meet our need much deeper than we're aware of. What a wonderful triune God we have. What kind of loving concern there is. And point two, in our preaching of the gospel today, we also need the Spirit of Jesus to face the opposition and persecution. You see, the Spirit of Jesus involves more than the Holy Spirit. And the word the Holy Spirit, you can't find it all throughout the Old Testament. But when the Lord was incarnated, the Holy Spirit was involved, as point one will tell us. The Holy Spirit involves only the incarnation and birth of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus involves his humanity, human living, all-inclusive death, life-imparting resurrection, and ascension. All this is included in the Spirit of Jesus. KD, just as the Spirit of Christ is the reality of Christ, so the Spirit of Jesus is the reality of Jesus. You may have the same thought or feeling that I had when I was composing this, and even now as I'm speaking from this. The Spirit of Jesus is the reality of Jesus. We're very familiar, it just flows out of us effortlessly, about the reality of Christ, the all-inclusive Christ. But we also need to have this experience and this realization, the reality of Jesus, that this would be inwardly very real to us. Because we will be in certain human situations that only a human can help us get through, to endure, to overcome. But now we have the Spirit of Jesus with his, as the reality of Jesus within us. And now we may have a motive of reading between now and the end of the year. Lord, I want to read through the four Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want to know Jesus. I want to know, understand why he came into a city and there was a funeral about to take place. And a woman whose husband had already died, and now her only son died. And they were carrying him to bury him. Then he was moved with compassion. And for the sake of her, he stopped. And he resurrected him. He got up and walked away. He didn't do this to manifest, I'm God in a man. This is Jesus with his compassion. Something that hardly exists at all in this country. This compassion for a suffering human being, for someone whose heart has been broken by the passing away of one they love deeply. But Jesus and his God-man living. That's why the two subpoints are somewhat helpful. If we do not know the Spirit of Jesus, Jesus will not be real to us. Now we can know about Jesus. We can say, but be careful. Yeah, You know about him. But Jesus, is it real to us? Well, don't examine yourself and don't criticize your past. One reason this part of the message is flowing out is because God the Father wants you to really know Jesus in his reality, his son. So we have the Spirit of Jesus. So Jesus is real to us. Jesus is real to us because we have the Spirit of Jesus as the reality, the realization of Jesus. And there's just a simple prayer rising up. Lord, please make the Spirit of Jesus so real so that for all of us, we will live in the reality of Jesus. We really want to know Jesus in this marvelous way. And then here we are with the kingdom again. The first verse in chapter 3 is, I'll read it to you, is about the kingdom. And the last verse at the end is the kingdom. So in Acts chapter 1:3, during the 40 days after his resurrection, prior to his ascension, he would come again and again to the apostles. And this is what the verse says, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many irrefutable proofs, appearing to them through a period of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, why did he do this? Because he knew this was the center of their ministry now, of their service. This is your work. This is your commission. From now until the end of your time. So he was speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. We don't know what they were directly, but we can find it out indirectly by reading through Acts and then through the rest of the New Testament. And then I'll read it now. Maybe we'll look at it at the very end of the message and of the training in Acts 28:31. Paul is in Rome and he's renting a house for a couple years before they put him to death. And many religious people, and some interesting ones, came to his house and they had all day long all kinds of conversation, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, unhindered. That was the end. Unhindered. So actually, the book of Acts is still taking place. I don't know what chapter we're in, but unhindered. Okay. So now, in section 3. I just want to be sure I get my final part. Okay. The kingdom of God is the main subject of the apostles' preaching in Acts. The fact that the resurrected Christ in his appearing to the apostles through a period of 40 days spoke to them, quote, the things concerning the kingdom of God, indicates that the kingdom would be the main subject of the apostles' preaching in their coming commission after Pentecost. Now, many dear saints will be going in Europe to France and other places, and I believe many have the burden for preaching the gospel. I'm not giving you a topic because based upon this verse, but to some extent we should be fulfilling Matthew 24:14. The gospel of the kingdom need to be proclaimed throughout the inhabited earth. That again and again, you shouldn't just get people saved in a shallow way. Just come and say three times, Lord Jesus. Well, they may be regenerated, but they need to be convicted. They need to repent. They need to be forgiven. They need to be baptized. They realize I'm in another realm. And so, now B, according to the New Testament, the kingdom of God is not a visible material realm. Actually, the kingdom of God is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So doesn't this mean that to preach the gospel of the kingdom is to preach the gospel concerning Christ? If we realize that the kingdom is a person, then we want everyone to know this person and believe in him and be saved through him. And so, see, the churches and the kingdom of God go together. Okay, this is an important section for our full to develop our understanding of what a church is, where we are when we come to a local church where we live and we realize I'm home, this is where I am. But I believe only a small percentage of saints, again, this is not a criticism, it's just a fact. They may not realize I'm in a kingdom. I'm not just in a family. And in past years, I've tried to gently help some saints to realize they want to be in the house, but they don't want to be under the ruling of the kingdom. And so they want to have their kind of church life. But in its very essence, it's a practical corporate expression of the kingdom. The churches and the kingdom of God go together. The churches produced by the propagation of the resurrected Christ are the kingdom of God on earth. So the church you're in is the kingdom of God in that locality. May this penetrate us so it becomes part of our inward realization to have a deeper and broader understanding of what it means to be in a local church. I'm in the kingdom of God. So the resurrected Christ, who is propagating himself in his ascension by the Spirit and through the disciples, is the reality of the kingdom of God. Listen to this. The kingdom of God is his expansion. So the more we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, we should realize, yes, it's a realm where the Lord Jesus, the God-man, has all authority in heaven and on earth ruling here. So we are also in the kingdom of God as well as in the Father's dwelling place. And so when we declare the kingdom of God, Christ is expansion. He's expansing. So he is increasing, not in himself, but in his indwelling and more people. So the kingdom of God is developing. A and B, the churches are the expansion of Christ, who came to sow himself as the seed of the kingdom of God. This is revealed in the Gospels. In the Gospels, Christ was the seed of the kingdom. In the book of Acts, we have the propagation of this seed to produce the churches as the kingdom of God. That I appreciate and I have respect for saints, just, I mean, a few hundred of them recently. Let's just move from where we are. And, but I'm ready to be corrected. That strengthened a number of churches. And no doubt that is a blessing to them. But from Brother's training in 1969-1970, when he led us to migrate, it was to raise up new churches. I surely believe it's in the heart of God concerning this country. He wants more churches to be raised up throughout the country. Where? We have to ask him. We are thankful, I want to say this sincerely, for strengthening the existing churches. Some of them have been for 25 years. I don't deny that. I want to make it clear. But the particular goal is to establish new churches. That's the enlargement of Christ. That's the spreading of the kingdom. And so, I'm reading B again. In the Gospels, Christ was the seed of the kingdom. In the book of Acts, we have the propagation of this seed to produce the churches as the kingdom of God. So we want to produce more churches for the expansion of the kingdom of God. That's what's governing us. Okay, D, the kingdom of God is the spreading of Christ as life into his believers to form a realm in which God rules in his life. So now we're putting together with a portion from message 4 that was on the kingdom, as you know. 1, to enter into this kingdom. And this is, let's just look at this point by point. I just don't know when this has been actually taking place. But please let me know. I'd like to learn from you. To enter into this kingdom, people need to repent. When was the last time someone you were burdened for that they would be saved? That one of the first things they did was repent. Thoroughly repent. That the light was just shining brighter and brighter. And the Lord just led them to confess this and that and this and that. And it just opened their being that more of the the resurrection power would penetrate. Instead of just saying, that's all you need to do is say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, thank you, now I'm saved. That's better than nothing. But here, the people need to repent of their sins and believe in the gospel so that their sins may be forgiven. What a blessing. If you could be one of the helpers to help them be forgiven, what it was like. Now that you have been confessing, God is forgiving. And let me tell you something. When God forgives, God forgets. Amen. I don't know how he does that. When I was in the early years or two of being in the training, and I had to repent and confess so many things. Sometimes, of course, the enemy would come and bother me and say, you haven't done enough, right? You're not thorough enough. So do it again. And then eventually the Lord broke in and said, Ron, I don't know what you're talking about. I forgot about that. I forgave you. I don't know how God forgets, but I want to say, from deep within, thank you for being a forgetting God.
Amen.
When we confess and you forgive, so that they may be regenerated by God to have the divine life, which matches the divine nature of this kingdom. All the believers in Christ can share the kingdom in the church age. For their enjoyment of God in His righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So all the believers in Christ, that's all of us, in Christ, can share the kingdom in the church age. I have to join you with saying, Lord, what does it mean to share the kingdom? Lord, make this real and practical to me. In the church age, for their enjoyment of God. What? Yes, the kingdom is a realm of enjoyment. Please read Colossians 1, 12, and 13. God has delivered us from the kingdom of Satan and transformed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Amen.
That's a marvelous aspect of the kingdom we're in. Right now, in this very moment, we are in the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Amen.
So how is He reigning over us? By loving us.
Amen.
With light and life and grace. But the realm is love. It's so clear. The kingdom is not just, you're so afraid you make a mistake. There's all this powerful authority around. Well, it's good that you're serious, but in this kingdom of the Son of God's love, there's no fear. He doesn't rule by fear. He rules by love and light and grace and tenderness. So the kingdom of God will become the kingdom of Christ and of God for the overcoming believers. I just want to point this out. We didn't say for the overcomers, but the overcoming believers. I want to emphasize in Revelation 2 and 3, John did not say the overcomers will do this. It was the overcoming saints. that I was in one meeting, and a dear saint just referred to, there's a corporate overcomers, as if I'm part of a group. There isn't that. So we need the Lord's sevenfold intensified spirit to enable us to overcome in whatever situation is challenging us. He will enable us to do this. Overcoming believers to inherit and enjoy in the coming kingdom age, so that they may reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Don't you want to be there for that day? There's just one day, but not 24-hour day, but 1,000-year day. And so, I believe you've already prayed personally. Maybe the Lord might lead you to pray like this. Lord, you know, I want to be with you as a co-king with you in the coming kingdom. Lord, please do whatever you need to do with me in my life, that I will be, you will receive me into your joy. And we have to begin with something very personal. But eventually the Lord will enlarge your prayer to say, Lord, I'm asking you to do this, not mainly for me to be there. I'm asking you to do it for the glory of God and to put the enemy to shame. F, as the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, will be an eternal blessing of God's eternal life for all of God's redeemed to enjoy in that new heaven and the new earth for eternity. Oh, it's nonstop. And the Lord is not going to say, well, I think I'm running out of things to enjoy. I'll go back for something we did 14 million years ago. No, he's unlimited. It's forever.
Amen.
We're going to have this kind of joy forever and ever.
Amen.
Well, surely we have this view that makes us willing, Lord, whatever you need to do to build up the body for the bride to make herself ready, for the bridal army to ready for you to come to marry, whatever you need to do, because we're seeing beyond this age. We want to be with you in the coming kingdom and to be with you in the new heaven and the new earth, enjoying you forever. Nothing will be repeated. Nothing will be old. This is the infinite triune God being our eternal joy.
Amen.
What a wonderful God we have.
Amen.
But we need to pay attention to point F, because there's another view here. In Acts 19, we see that Satan is fighting against God's spreading of his kingdom on earth. The prevailing ministry for the propagation of Christ is a fighting, a battle for God's kingdom. I believe if you have some fellowship with saints who live in Europe, or some brothers and sisters have been led by the Lord to be there, to serve and to function, you'll find out, well, this territory is really a fighting battlefield more than any other place on the earth. Because way back in 1973, 50 years ago, Brother Lee released a deep burden from within him that the final move of the Lord is to Europe. then right away the enemy came in to interfere. But after some years later, we began to move. And so we're not to be afraid of this. Satan is fighting against God's spreading of his kingdom on earth, and we are fighting for the spreading of God's kingdom on the earth.
Amen.
And we are fighting under the authority of the victorious Christ.
Amen.
And we are sitting with him in the heavenlies, looking down at the enemy in the air to declare Christ's victory.
Amen.
So you want to fight enemy? The body is being built up. The army is being trained,
Amen.
And we're ready for battle.
Amen.
And we're going to become the new Jerusalem, and we're glad to say, first you will be bound and thrown into the abyss.
Amen.
Then we'll let you come out and do the same old evil thing you did then. Then there's a special place for you, the lake of fire.
Amen.
Goodbye, evil one.
Amen.
You're in the lake of fire.
Amen.
But we are married to the triune God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now the last point. Paul's proclaiming the kingdom of God in Acts 28:31 was the propagation of the resurrected Christ. But it was simultaneously the propagation of the kingdom, because Christ the person is the kingdom. This is proved by the words teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, which things go together with the kingdom of God. To teach concerning Christ is to spread the kingdom of God. Therefore, the kingdom of God is actually the propagation of the resurrected Christ, a process that continues to be carried out through the believers today.
Amen.
So it's still going on. We are the believers. We're in the kingdom. We have the Spirit of Jesus. We're engaged in spiritual warfare against Satan's kingdom. But we're looking forward to a glorious victory. And we're just waiting for that time to be spoken into the depths of our being all over the earth. From Revelation 19. The Lord, come. Your bride has made herself ready. So let's continue to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Let's continue to experience the Spirit of Jesus. And let's all be included in the bride making herself ready. That our next step will be inviting to the marriage feast. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
So we will have some brothers that will give a confirming testimony, but still we need to pray for about a minute. Just let the Spirit flow. He continues steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the Word.